Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We've been going through the book of Philippians since, I think, the very end of May, and we're continuing on in our journey through Philippians. We're at verse 19 of chapter 2. So turn with me there in your Bibles, please, if you have them, and I would just encourage you to follow along with me in your Bibles or whatever edition of the Word of God that you may have before you. Some people have e-Bibles or whatever the case may be. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And I will begin our reading at verse number 19. We're going to be looking at verse 19 and verse number 20 this morning. And the Word of God says this at verse number 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." The title of this morning's message is A Refreshing Blessing. Several years ago, I was working for a church full-time as the youth pastor. And at the time, the church was going through a difficult financial season. There was more going out to pay bills and expenses than there was coming into the church through tithes and offerings. And as a result, the leadership got together and decided that some hard decisions needed to be made in order to keep the church afloat financially. One of those decisions affected the church's evening service. Now, normally, this church would have had two services on a Sunday, a morning service, like we're meeting at now, and then we would also have had an evening service. Typically, the congregation would have both services in the church's main sanctuary. However, the leadership made a change as a result of the crisis that was going on at the time. And the change was that instead of having the evening service in the church's main sanctuary, the evening service would instead have been held in the church's auditorium, where usually ministries like youth ministry or Sunday school would have been held. Now, the purpose behind this move was to put a significant dent in the church's electricity bill at the time. You see, normally the church's electricity bill was between the equivalent of 4,000 euro to 5,000 euros every single month. But having the evening service in the multi-purpose building would significantly reduce that cost. Now, overall, this was a splendid idea, except for the fact that there was no air conditioning in the multi-purpose building. Now, when you're from a tropical climate, as some of you are, you know that can be a very big deal. One particular Sunday evening, I was preaching, and it was unbearably hot. I was dripping with sweat like I had just come out of a sauna. I began thinking to myself, how on earth am I going to make it through the rest of this message? I was only 2 or 3 minutes in, and I was sweating like nobody's business. My handkerchief was soaked because I kept on wiping my face. But then, out of nowhere, someone came with a small but ice-cold bottle of water and put it on the pulpit right beside me. At that moment, my heart was overjoyed. I paused, looked at the person so thankfully, and then I took my first sip. And when I took my first sip, immediately the temperature in my body went down by, I think, at least maybe 10 degrees, I don't know. And I went on preaching, and then after a few moments, I found myself taking another sip, and then another sip, and I think it's safe to say that I took many sips of water during that message. And if there's one word that came to my mind, even now as I think about that small bottle of water, it is this word: refreshing. Oh, how satisfyingly refreshing that ice-cold bottle of water was. And as we observe our text of Scripture this morning, I'm almost sure that the Apostle Paul thinks this about his young protege Timothy as Timothy comes to his mind. What comes to Paul's mind as he thinks about Timothy is that one word, refreshing. And what I want us to underline from this text of Scripture is that faithful servants are a refreshing blessing to God's church. Let's make two observations from this text of Scripture this morning. Observation number one, let's look at the servant. The name of the servant we are examining is Timothy. Look with me at verse number 19. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Now notice the wording that he uses here. He uses the term Lord Jesus. This is different from the wording Paul normally used so far in this epistle. Most often, not exclusively, but most often, he either uses the terms Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. But here so far is the first time he uses the words Lord Jesus by itself. Now here's a question. Why is that? Why the change in how he addresses the name of Christ? Well, it has to do with the importance of that pregnant word, Lord. Although there is a lot that can be said about that word, most importantly, it means that Jesus is the supreme ruler of the entire universe. Not just the entire world in which we live, which we call planet Earth, not just the entire solar system in which we live, not just the entire Milky Way galaxy, but every galaxy that exists or has ever existed. Jesus rules and reigns over any and everything that is or was. Colossians 1:16 says it this way. It says, "For by him," meaning by Jesus Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now notice that the scripture makes clear that all things were created by him. But it did not stop there. The verse also said that all things were created for him. So Jesus is the avenue or the means by which all things came into being. All things. But furthermore, he is also the purpose or the reason for which all things came into being. All things were created by him, but also for him. And that's what it means to be Lord of all lords. It means that he is the one Lord at the very top of the hierarchy. He is the one Lord at the top of the food chain, so to speak. And the reason I believe Paul uses this term Lord Jesus instead of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ is because he's emphasizing that the Son of God has the authority to do as he pleases, even in the midst of Paul's tough situation right now. Let's remember that Philippians is a prison epistle, which means that Paul wrote it from prison. Paul is on trial for his gospel work. He doesn't know for certain how the situation will turn out, yet his trust is in the one who is truly Lord, because he has the final say on what will happen. Question for us this morning, where is our trust today? Where is our hope for the future? Is it in our own capabilities? Is it in our own intelligence? Is it in our own accomplishments? Is it in our own finances? Or is it in the one who is Lord? I can't help but remember the end of the year 2019. Do you remember that? I don't know if you could go that far back in your minds, but so many people at the end of 2019 were looking forward to the new year. 2020, 2020, that sounds so perfect, sounds so balanced, it sounds so symmetrical. Maybe some people were thinking of 2020 vision, oh, I'm really going to see this year. It's going to be an excellent year, it's going to be a prosperous year. And then 2020 came, and we thought to ourselves, what on earth is this nonsense? And now we don't even want to think about 2020 anymore. Oh, let's forget that ever happened. If there's anything we can learn from 2020, it is this, that we as mortal human beings, we're not in control. And it doesn't take much for the entire world to be spun into chaos. You and I can be very misguided about how much control we have over our future. We can think we're going to do this and do that and have this and go there. And all God has to do is clip his fingers, and everything can be spun into a tornado. You know, God showed me something very clearly the other day. Often, I personally think that I know how things are going to turn out. I think I have a clear perspective on what the future will look like. But here's what happened. Now, if you're like me, maybe some of you are like me, on Saturday night, before Sunday morning service, you at least think about what you're going to be wearing the next morning. Without going and picking it out of my closet, I would think to myself, well, I'm going to wear this shirt with these clothes and put on this jacket, and that should make a good combination, and I'll wear that in the morning. And then Sunday morning comes, and I pick out those clothes, and I put them on my bed, and I think to myself, what on earth was I thinking? That's an ugly combination. Those things don't go together, especially when you open up the curtains and you see the sun, and you know we don't have a lot of sun in Ireland, but whenever you see the sun and they shine on your clothes, I think to myself, no, I can't wear that. That's hideous. And by the time I'm done, I'm wearing something completely different from what I thought about the night before. And God clearly showed me that if little O'Neill doesn't even know what he's going to wear to church in the morning, how on earth does he think he knows what God is going to do in his life a year from now? As a matter of fact, how does he think he knows anything about God's future for the world except what's outside of what's written in Scripture? Folks, you and I don't know what the future holds, both for our lives and for the world at large. There are things we think will happen that will not happen. And there are things we think are not going to happen that will happen. And if you don't believe me, just ask our friends from the Ukraine. I'm sure they know exactly what I'm talking about. Life as we know it can change very quickly. And just as a side note, this is why I would encourage people to be very kind to refugees. Be very kind. Why? Because you never know when you may become a refugee. We always think our lives are so safe. I'm from a small country, and several years ago, not on the island that I live on, but on one of the more northern islands, a Category 5, one of the highest, hardest hurricanes in history, had come through the northern part of our country and hit one of our islands. And it's amazing. Overnight, people just were dumbfounded by how big a storm it was. And these are people who are used to hurricanes, but they'd never seen a hurricane like that. And overnight, they went from being in safe, secure homes to trying to figure out if their loved ones were alive to, we need to get out of here because we can't live in this house. We need to go to higher ground. Some people were on top of roofs, and some of them had to, thankfully, people sent cruise ships, so they were sent out on boats and lived in cruise ships, and some of them had to be taken to the United States. Some of them went to the capital of our country. People dispersed, and overnight, they were just homeless. You never know when you can become a refugee, so be very kind to refugees. But what's my point? My point is that God is sovereign, and we are not. Therefore, we need to learn to put our trust and our hopes in his hands. Now, please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not saying don't plan toward the future. I'm not saying don't make adequate preparations. I'm not saying don't save and don't invest. All I'm saying is don't allow that to be the foundation of your happiness and your security. Your happiness and security should be rooted and grounded in the fact that you're a child of God and your final home is in heaven with him forever. And you can trust him to lead you and guide you into whatever the future may hold for your life. We see from the text that Paul's hope for the future was not in himself. Paul's hope for the future was in the Lord. But we must continue on in our text. It says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Now, who's Timothy? Well, Timothy was a young man who was saved and was serving alongside Paul in his Gentile ministry. He was originally from a small town called Lystra, and he had a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. By the way, let that be an encouragement to anybody here who may be from a mixed background. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're Timothy. You're not 100% from here or 100% from there, and sometimes you can feel confused or abandoned over your heritage because you're from a mixed heritage. I want you to know that that's okay, because Timothy went through that. And if God used Timothy to such a great extent, God can use you as well. But Timothy served with Paul, doing a number of different things in a number of different roles. The name Timothy pops up a lot in the New Testament scriptures, and most importantly, there are even two epistles bearing his name. But going back to the situation at hand, Paul's desire was to send Timothy. And it's clear from the Bible that Paul had a number of co-workers with him in the ministry. See, Paul didn't do everything himself. There were people who assisted him in gospel work. If there is anyone who could have had the mindset that he should do everything on his own, it could have been the Apostle Paul. An apostle held spiritual authority over the New Testament Gentile churches. Yet even Paul had co-workers in his ministry. And we must keep a firm grip on this principle today as well. There is no one person in the church who should be doing everything. There is no one person in the church who should be doing 100% or even 80% of the entire workload. There should be a number of people who are taking on different tasks, taking on different responsibilities in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, surely, the church must have leaders. But being a leader itself doesn't mean that only one individual is to be the workhorse. Nevertheless, in defense of church leaders everywhere, I must say that one of the primary reasons we end up taking on more than we should is because there aren't sufficient people making themselves available for the work that needs to be done. You see, most people don't go into ministry thinking, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm also going to overwork myself. But one thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, and then it's not long before you find yourself trying to fill gaps that have been left open by others. And then it doesn't take long before we end up, unfortunately, stretching ourselves a bit too thin. And so my point is that we can all help in this challenge by making ourselves available and taking the necessary steps to engage in faithful service to our local church. Paul had co-workers, and even Jesus had co-workers. And so co-workers are still needed even today. And while I'm on that subject, let me just personally thank those of you who have been stepping up to the mark and providing extra hands to help in ways that definitely make a difference for the kingdom of God. Cleaning, serving, organizing, stacking, that's all service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are still several areas of service left open, but I'm sure the Lord will continue to prompt even more of us to further acts of obedience. So thank you for your obedience. Pressing forward, the Bible says there in the text, so that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now that phrase there is interesting, good comfort. In the first language of the New Testament, it means to be in good spirits or to be of a cheerful spirit. Now get this, here's an apostle who is sitting in a prison that we believe to be in Rome. He's probably in the most secure prison at the time. Rome was the ruling empire of the day. He had been through a lot up to this point. He had endured stoning and shipwrecks and beatings and all kinds of other forms of persecution. And if there's anyone who could have had a reason to be depressed, a reason to be downtrodden, a reason to be defeated, it was the Apostle Paul. If Paul was like most of us, Paul was like me, he would have been going on about how horrible his life was. Instead, he clearly has a positive outlook on life despite his challenges. He's looking forward to receiving good news about this church in Philippi. Are you in good spirits today? Do you have a positive outlook on life? Are you looking forward to hearing some good news? Yes, I know. Life can be quite challenging. Yes, I know that life is full of speed bumps and unexpected twists and turns here and there. But at the same time, those of us who are saved serve a God who is able to change circumstances at the drop of a hat. He has the power to turn the darkest of nights into the brightest of days. So how's the weather in your life right now? When my oldest son Zion, he's 5 now, when he was a bit younger, when he was between 2 and 3, he used to watch this show, or we used to allow him to watch this show on television. It was on YouTube called Simple Songs. And in one of the episodes was this catchy song. It was really a song that taught children, little children, about the weather. And the song goes like this. It says, how's the weather? How's the weather? How's the weather today? Is it sunny? Is it rainy? Is it cloudy? Is it snowy? How's the weather today? And honestly, life can be like that sometimes. The weather changes, and the seasons change from time to time. So how's the weather in your life? Is it cloudy? Maybe you don't know where you're headed right now. Is it windy? Maybe there are a lot of moving parts. This is happening, that's happening, and it's quite windy. Is it rainy? Maybe, honestly, it's just not going quite well. Or is it stormy? Maybe everything is caving in on you and you do not know how you're going to make it. Whatever the weather is like in your life right now, let me just encourage you by saying that we serve a God who is all-powerful and he has full capability to change the circumstances in your life at the blink of an eye. I can't help but be reminded of a song that I heard when I was in Bible college. Just the title of the song is a sermon in itself. The title of the song is Master of the Wind. Here are the words. I won't sing this one. It says, my boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. Second verse. Sometimes I soar like an eagle in the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It brings me low, but it never brings me down. And here's the chorus. Chorus says, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. And in life, it can get rainy sometimes. In life, it can get stormy sometimes. But God sees all things, and he knows all things. And he is fully able to change the circumstances of your life when he so desires. And since that is the case, then there's no reason that we cannot have a positive outlook on life like the Apostle Paul. It was one of the American presidents, Franklin D. Roosevelt, who once said, quote, "When you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on." Close quote. That's excellent advice for the Christian. And so we've seen, number one, the servant. Number two, let's look at number two, his step. There's something that sets Timothy apart from the rest of the pack. Go back in our scripture reading now to verse number 20. Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded." That term like-minded means equal in soul or equal in spirit, similar in spirit. Paul is simply saying that Timothy is different from the rest. Paul is saying Timothy is one of a kind. And that's what every Christian should be like, one of a kind. We live our lives in a different way from the majority of the world. We involve ourselves in different activities than most people. We have different priorities from people who don't know God or from people who are perishing. We don't live to just party and drink. We don't celebrate everything the world celebrates. We filter out which movements and agendas we support and don't support. And let this also be an encouragement to you that if you feel in some way that you don't belong when it comes to most people, then you're probably on the right track. If you feel like an oddball at your workplace or in school or in university, then you're probably headed in the direction that God wants you to go. Because it shows that you are one of a kind. Matthew 7 says it this way, 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat." It says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." If you often feel like you are outside of the world's approval, then that's probably because you're in Christ. You see, sometimes to be outside is truly to be inside. But on the other hand, if your perspective on life goes hand in hand with the majority of people you rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis, then I can almost assure you that you are outside of Christ. I can almost assure you that you are lost. And I can almost assure you that you are unfortunately on your way to eternal fire. Because to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. The Bible clearly says that. In James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So where do you stand today? Which category do you fall into? If you're a friend of the world, then you're also an enemy of God. But if you're an enemy of the world, then more than likely, it's because you're a friend of God. If you are here today and you know that you are truly a friend of the world, my encouragement to you today is simply to repent and believe the gospel. You must change your thinking, change your perspective, and as a result, change the direction in which you are going. Turn around and walk a different direction, a direction that leads directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. Realize that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only way, the sole way, the exclusive way that anybody can become a true friend of God. Place every inch of your faith, not on your own goodness, but on the goodness, righteousness, and the perfection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Commit your trust to the completed work of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's when you've done that, that your position will change. It's when you've done that, that your condition will change. You'll get a new badge to put on your shirt. That badge will change from enemy of God to friend of God. And along with that badge comes the gift of eternal life in heaven forever and ever and ever. I urge you here not to leave this place unless you know for certain that you are, in fact, a friend of God. You can talk to me or talk to someone you know and trust, and they can lead you in the way everlasting. But please don't leave this place if you don't know for certain that you're saved and you're a friend of God. But what sets Timothy apart from so many others? The text goes on to say, who will naturally care for your state? Now that phrase, naturally care, can be also translated this way. This is my best translation of that phrase: to be sincerely anxious. I think we all know what it means to be sincerely anxious about something or maybe someone. If you have children and you've sent them somewhere they've never been, that can make you sincerely anxious. Maybe it's the first day of school or the first day of university. Or maybe you have a child that has moved away to live in a different country. That's the idea right here in this text. But notice that he is sincerely anxious about what? It says their state. In other words, their welfare. The Apostle Paul wants them to fare well. Timothy wants them to fare well. He wants them to succeed and prosper. First spiritually, but I believe also emotionally and physically. And this is exactly the kind of people we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today as well. Most people think that it's only the pastor's job to look after the welfare of others. And don't get me wrong, the pastor should look after the welfare of other people. But in addition to that, the people should be looking after the welfare of one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's not only the job of church leaders, that's everyone's job. We should all be caring for one another as best as we can. Is that our mindset this morning? When someone is missing for a few Sundays, do we become sincerely anxious for them? Is there anyone who says, let me text this individual, or let me ring this individual to see if they're doing okay? Or does anybody say, so-and-so is sick, maybe I can cook a pot of food and send it over to them so that they can have something to eat? We're headed towards a winter in just a few months, and some of us can begin getting maybe a bit depressed, maybe a bit sad, especially as the shorter days come into effect. Ask yourself, what can I be doing to look after the welfare of maybe just one other person in my local body? That's servanthood. That's being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, please don't ever think that in order to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, you must be standing behind the pulpit. Please don't ever think that in order to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, you must be doing door-to-door evangelism. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are excellent ways to serve God. But there are a whole host of other ways to serve God as well. And looking after the status of others in the local body of Christ is definitely one of them. And so we need more people who are going to say, yes, I can do that, and to simply start doing that, simply start serving others in the local body. I'm strongly reminded of Matthew 25, verse 33 to 40, which talks about the day of judgment. And here's what it says. It says, he shall set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep are those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the goats are those who don't. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's ministry. Not just unto God's people, but unto God himself. So, let us be faithful servants. Let us keep on the firing line. Let us make sure that all the gaps are filled when it comes to the welfare of God's people. Because faithful laborers are a refreshing blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our final thought this morning comes from Mr. Nathan Schaefer, and he simply said this. At the close of life, the question will not be how much you've got, but how much you've given. Not how much you've won, but how much you've done. Not how much you've saved, but how much you've sacrificed. Not how much you were honored, but how much you have served. May we all seek to be a refreshing blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of young Timothy. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, you've called us to be servants of you. And help us to understand that. And not only understand it, but to be doers of the word as well. Lord, we're different people. We already established that, from different backgrounds, our different gifts and abilities. But everybody who's a Christian is called to offer service in some way. There are a multitude of ways. Please don't help us not to pigeonhole our minds into thinking, well, only certain people are true servants of Christ because they serve in this way. No, everyone is called to be a servant who is a Christian, and there are a number of ways to serve Christ. And so I pray that you would encourage us, Lord. Those of us that know for certain we are children of God, those of us that know that we're on our way to heaven, and those of us that have a desire to serve you, help us to serve in the best way we can. And I pray that the service of each and every one of us would grow this body into a loving, fellowshipping, powerful, biblical, steadfast, gospel-driven church that would shake this town, this county, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be that. We need your strength to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.